Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Philippians in chapter 2. We'll read the first 16 verses, Philippians chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Thus far, we read the word of God, Philippians 2, and the first 16 verses. May God move us by this word, which is his hammer and which is his word of life, the living and wonderful word of heaven to our earth and to our souls. It is said by some, beloved, and you read it on their signs, that they are full gospel churches. And indeed, I hope they are. And I hope, above anything else, that we be full gospel churches. In fact, I believe we are, and I would encourage us to continue to be a full gospel church. And anyone who may be visiting here or listening to this sermon, that you may be a member of a full gospel church. For a full gospel church is simply a church that preaches and declares and lives by the whole counsel of God, which is centered in Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation for sinners. And it is this full gospel church, multi-dimensional. And I would even be bold as to say that this full gospel and full gospel churches are those who preach and declare and live by the truth in four different ways, four dimensions, as it were. There is this dimension, the gospel of what God has done. And I'm going to speak here in 4D language. But the first D is the gospel of what God has done for us and saved us in Jesus Christ. And the second D is what we do in response to the gospel of what God has done. And then the third D of a full gospel church is and has to do with what it declares, even the word of life. And finally, and this is the fourth dimension, divine indeed, the full gospel church is that church that delights in the praises of God. You'll never find that anywhere else except where the divine has met the human, and you guessed it, the divine has won. And so full gospel churches are these churches that show the various dimensions of the gospel, of what God has done in Jesus Christ, of what we do in response, of the declaration of the truth as it is in Jesus, and of the delights and praises of God. And this full gospel church shows this. And this is, if I could say this in a word, in a nutshell, as we say, what the letter to the Philippians, as we've been seeing, is all about. It's the Apostle Paul glorying in this fruit of his labor, and that it is a full gospel church. It's no wonder that the apostle has called the Philippians his joy and his crown. They're a full gospel church. Among them is seen and known what God has done. That first and crucial dimension. God had done something to the Philippians of the first century, and he'd saved them in Jesus Christ. And God was doing something in them. And we read of this in Philippians 1, that Paul was confident of this very thing, that he, God, who had begun a good work in them, would complete this thing that he was doing until the day of Jesus Christ. And the apostle was glorying in this Philippian church in that it was a declarer of the truth, and that these people were delighting in the praises of God above everything else. And so the apostle writes with great joy, and calls the Philippians to themselves, rejoice in this wonderful fellowship of God, in this full gospel, wonderful experience that had overtaken them, this reality of God with them at Philippi. And at the same time, as we've seen, the apostle is urging the people to continue to be multidimensional, full gospel. There's always the temptations. He was concerned that they would let these things slip, maybe compromise the truth, maybe compromise their life, and maybe fight among themselves and so on. But the apostle writes, therefore, to tell them what God has done, to tell them also to do certain things in response to what God has done, so that they may continue on being this full gospel church. And don't you think, beloved, that that's why we're here today, to hear the full gospel story as it is in Jesus, to be a full gospel church, to delight in things of heaven, and to walk the Christian walk on this earth? And I want us, beloved, because by the grace of God, your pastor, I want us to be this full gospel church. And now to consider what it is to be a full gospel church, about what God has done, about what we ought to do, about what we ought to declare, and about our delight in the praises of God. In light of this text, which I bring to your attention in the preaching, Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. I entitled this sermon, The Shining, and may God help us to shine as lights in this world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Beloved, the apostle here in this text is reminding the people of their duties in light of what God has done. It's always important for us to remember that we do certain things. That's a dimension of our calling. That is an important aspect of a full gospel church. We do certain things, but only in light of what God has done. I have to get that straight. And underlying this call here, that has respect to everything in the Philippians' life and in our life, do all things in a certain way, and hold forth the word of life. Underlying that is indeed a truth. Did you catch that there? What is the light? The light that's underneath the truth of the exhortation here? Well, it's, beloved, these people are a certain kind of people. In fact, the apostle tells us that, verse 15. You are the ones who shine. You shine as lights in the world. That's why I want you to do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's why you're called to hold forth the word of life, because of certain people you are, of something that God has done. And it's really amazing. Let's get into that a little bit. First of all, the dark and bloody backdrop of who the Philippians were and of who we were, except for the grace of God moving us and enlivening us. The apostle speaks here of a crooked and perverse generation. His whole exhortation about murmuring, complaining, holding forth the word of life is on that backdrop of something very dark, something very distorted, a crooked and perverse generation. And he doesn't just say it's a crooked and perverse group of people among whom the Philippians shine and among whom we shine, but it's a crooked and perverse generation. Families after families, all kinds of families that are constituted together, and there's something crooked about them and perverse about them, distorted about them. Of what is the apostle speaking, beloved? Except in the first place, of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And except for the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again, we are of this crooked and perverse generation. He's not, you're seeing, making any exceptions. He's not saying to the Philippians, and we ought not to say today, that we sign and there's good and bad and ugly in this world, but there's something good about it. No, the apostle is saying it's this way. You who are Christians are outstanding in this world like stars in the heavens, and everything else is this crooked and perverse generation. You see, there's no three or four or five different kinds of people that are sorted out here. Some good, some bad, some better, some best, and like going to Lowe's or Home Depot. You can get the good, the better, or the best, and so on. They never have bad things, they say. But that's not like it is in this fallen race. In Adam, all have sinned and all have died, saith the Lord. The truth is that all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They're all crooked and they're all twisted. That is, they're all outside of the principle of the righteousness of God, unrighteous. There is for these people no standard by which they live, because they are those who care not for the things of God. That's the idea of crooked and perverse. The idea is that there is a straight stick, the law of God. But everyone has gone from that straight stick and now is measuring their life, if they measure it at all, by the standards of men and by what people call good and what people call bad, and externals and all the things that people like to say is that which is the measure of a man. People like to go by the philosophy that all you see is all you get, and we cannot know anything except that we can see it and taste it with the eyes and with the mouth, or hear it with the ears. You see here what the apostle is getting at, as he does in all of his epistles, and as Jesus did too, because he was the preacher of preachers. He's getting at the real problem. There is a people that is born, and if they be born once, they are among all the sons of men who are born dead in trespasses and sins, so that there may be this physicality about them, this generation of people and boys and girls and children and young people and so on. But there is at the same time this death in the generation, crooked and perverse, this generation, all outside of the righteousness of God and under the wrath of God. This is the backdrop of the exhortation, but more, beloved. And I believe this may be, though I cannot declare this with all the authority of one who thinks he is absolutely correct in this interpretation, but I do believe here that there is a reference to the religious community, and that there is a reference here to even those who thought or think they were the most religious of them all. Not, I can't be dogmatic about that, but I would point out to you that the phrase crooked and perverse generation is used often of the Israelites themselves. I'll just refer to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5, for example, where Moses on the plains of Moab, they're just about to go into the promised land. He says of the people of God that they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. And Jesus himself, when he comes to this earth, calls the religious cream of the crop, the Pharisees, a faithless and perverse generation. And the Apostle Peter, in the very sermon of the first sermon of the New Testament, Acts 2 and verse 40, tells the people that they should be saved from this perverse generation. And is referring to the generation that in all their religiosity, in all their thinking, they were doing something of God's service, nevertheless refused to believe the true God when he met them face to face in the person of Moses, who was a type of Christ. And then when Jesus came, and that in fact is the height of this irreligiosity, when people deny any revelation of God, and especially the height and the focus of the revelation of God, the Word embodied in Jesus Christ. And what people think is good religion is to do away with Christ and the way and the truth, the life, the way, the truth, and the life that He is. Because people think that they don't need Him. They don't need a Savior. And it could very well be that the Philippians themselves were being led here to think about this religiosity of the Jews, who may have been tempting them to go back to the ways of not really the Old Testament, but to the way that they had of interpreting the Old Testament, righteousness without Jesus. So, beloved, this is the backdrop which leads to this wonderful truth that Paul is getting at here when he says, don't complain, don't murmur, hold forth the word of life. When he does this, he's saying, you're delivered from this darkness and perversity. You're delivered from yourselves. You're delivered from a people that might have once been the people of God, maybe in the Old Testament, but now is no people of God because it's gone astray from the truth. And you are taken into the fellowship of God, you Philippians. And you are taken so into the fellowship of God by the grace of God that you're made to shine as lights in this world, in this dark world, in this dark religious world. You're made here to be those who glow for the glory of God revealed in Jesus by the virtues that are given to you and imparted to you. You're made to be those who delight in things above because you have this delightful gospel of grace. Now that's full gospel, I say. The gospel of the grace of God in Jesus. And that is what they ought to remember here then, first of all. What God has done. Do this, do this, do that. And these are some of the first exhortations in this book of Philippians. But remembering what God has done, first of all. And that this is how you are to interpret and be empowered to do the things of this exhortation. By remembering constantly and reflecting always upon what God has done. You were this way. You were darkness. You were perverse and you were ignorant and you were estranged from the things of God. And now you're lights by Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, and by His free grace. Are you that, beloved? Am I that kind of a person? Let's be personal here. The apostle speaking to Philippians way back then, children. But there's something glorious about this Word of God. It's powerful. It's relevant. It's beautiful. It's full gospel to our world, too. And to us, too. This is what God has done for His people. And this is what is known by those people who have faith and who believe and who walk not after the flesh anymore, but who walk in the Holy Spirit. Is that you, beloved? Is this Word coming to you and filling you with great joy because you remember that this is the way you were and now you're not a part of the wicked and perverse and apostate generation and church, but now that you are presently only in the midst of them by the grace of God, lights among them. Well, then, you and I have the perspective of what this exhortation is all about, this doing, this other dimension of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about what God has done. And now it's about what we do in response. It's about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility and the delight of the people of God to serve God. And the text starts out this way. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and so on. So, I find here an attitude, and I find here an activity that are enjoined upon the people of God. An attitude that is the very opposite of complaining and disputing with regard to all things. I find this very beautiful, beloved, just how the Word of God affects all of our life and is meant to. If you look just above our text in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, there's this one thing that's enjoined upon the people, and that is this. In the light of the gospel of Christ, now, you people, do this one thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the one and the principal thing. You doing that, beloved? Then you're getting it. You're getting what God has done when you're doing that one thing all the time, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're in the great workout. But now the apostle expands obligations and expands spheres of influence and spheres of activity when he refers to all things. Look at that. Christians were meant not only to be in the gym, beloved, working out, or even in their closets in a hook you with a book you, being religious, as the Dutch say. Little corner with a little book, even the Bible. But they're meant to be in this world doing all things, whatever the Lord gives you to do, with a certain attitude. See how relevant the Scripture is to every corner and every public place of our life. Well, beloved, the reference here, commentators disagree on as to what exactly the reference here is to the complaining and the disputing. About what are the people not to complain? And about what are they not to dispute? And so I won't speculate myself either. I haven't come to any conclusion about exactly what these things are, except in the light of the Word of God, we can be sure. And certainly, this is sure. It has to do, I believe, with providence and with people, and a certain attitude about providence and people. And so we could interpret it this way. Do all things in light of the providences of God the ways that He leads you in this life without complaining. And then let's just consider, for the purposes of brevity in this sermon, with regard to people, don't be always arguing and picking fights with them. And that's the disputing part. So providences and people. And there's something here that's so important for us, isn't there? We who are on our knees in the great workout of workouts, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we come away from our closet, we're feeling very spiritual, and we've had the Bible on our minds, and then something happens, like Monday morning, or some sickness, or someone in our life, and you know what happens. All of our pretended Christianity and perfection even, and our pretending that we had arrived and really had advanced to a certain degree of holiness, it's blown away by how we react to those providences. So there's something very practical here. When the apostle has said, now do this one thing, I'm also going to address all the things that you have to do, like being married, getting married, being single, being grandparents, being those with children, being without children, working, playing, in sickness and in health, and everything. He's speaking of everything here. Do all things without complaining. Not rebelling against the providences of God. And positively, of course, that would mean receiving meekly God's will for you. And even being thankful. That's positive. Don't just bear with it. Be thankful in and for the providences. You think, beloved, that the apostle is alluding here to that wicked and perverse generation of the Jews? They were complaining, weren't they? Just before they got to the promised land after 40 years, Moses himself couldn't enter in because he complained about that wicked generation himself, and he didn't have the long-suffering, the perfect long-suffering of the mediator, Jesus. And so he called God's people rebels. But be that as it may, those people were complainers, weren't they? Children, you know how many times the people of God complained in the wilderness after they'd been led from Egypt and delivered by a mighty hand of God in 10 great miracles, while they sinned, beloved, countless times with the sin of complaining. Moses, Moses, why did you lead us here? To kill us? There's no food. Moses, Moses, this manna, it's boring. Let's have something else. Moses, Moses, we don't like the quails now. Stop it. Too much. We're sick of that too. Moses, Moses, now the enemies are upon us. Moses, Moses, it's hot. It's dry. How are we going to get any water to drink? How are we going to care for our children? Over and over again. They complained, didn't they? And then, well, you know what happened. When the spies were sent out into Canaan, the promised land, the spies who knew the promises of God, that land was theirs. It was being prepared for them. It was given to them. And all they had to do was go in to possess the possession. Well, you know what happened. The 10 spies came back and they were really complaining. They were full of unbelief. And that spirit of unbelief, oh, great. Ah, yes, it is. There's big grapes. Look at the grapes we got. Look at the things we brought back. And yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but great indeed are the enemies. High and thick are the walls. We can't possibly take them. And the people, well, you know, except for Joshua and Caleb, complained again. And for that, they were led to wander in the woods. So they were complaining. Well, beloved, at this point, I want to imitate someone who I thought brought out in the best possible way what this complaining is all about. When he took the word, the Greek word, gogidzo. That's what complaining is here in the Greek, gogidzo. And he reminded us all who read his commentary that this is exactly what complaining sounds like. Gogidzo. Wife, you burn the toast. Gogidzo. Mom and Dad, why do we have to do this? Oh, why this? Go get some. Monday morning, go get some, go get some. Woman, why did you do this? Why don't you get this? Why aren't you strong? Why aren't you following me? I'm leading you. I'm slowing down for you. Go get so. Man, why don't you be perfect like the other guy down the way? And go get so. And minister, oh, why aren't you perfect? Why aren't your sermons shorter or longer or better developed and so on? Go get so. Go get so. Isn't that like us? It's almost humorous if it wasn't so serious. We're a bunch of go-get-zos and complainers. This is for us. This is why the apostle is telling this full gospel church in whom the Spirit dwells. Watch out! Don't be complaining about the providences of God. You are to be witnesses to this wicked and perverse generation of something that God has done for you and in you. And the positive is the calling to be content with the providences of God and thankful even. Now, are we this at Sovereign Grace Church? Not complaining, but positively content and thankful. A poet once said in a great prayer, Lord, you have given so much. Give one more thing, the thankful heart. Do you have the thankful heart? Do I have the thankful heart in all things? Whatever you're doing, working and playing, being with people, being alone, in sickness and in health, and all these things of life, is this what characterizes you? By a peace that's unruffled when the waves come. By a depth to your Christianity that knows that the most important thing has been taken care of. The sin problem, the debt problem, cancer's announced. Oh, use the means that doctors give. Be anxious in a certain way that you're getting the medical care that you can. But be thankful, this Word of God says. Be not complaining. Be at peace with your Maker. And I move on, beloved. What about those people whom God gives in your life? And the apostle here, remember, he's been talking about this very personal activity with regard to the one thing, the one response of those people of God. They are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling, your own calling and election sure. Don't, first of all, be going to the next guy and wondering about and assessing his salvation, or to the church down the road and preaching to it about its faults and so on. But be very personal. If God has done this thing, He's done it for you, or He hasn't done it at all in your life, if you don't know that He's done it for you, work out your salvation, your own salvation. Now he says, with regard to those other people, those perfect people that God, no, those very imperfect people that God gives you. Don't always ever be wrangling with them. You can disagree. And we tell our children this all the time. Disagree with us, that's fine. As long as you agree with us in the end. You don't even have to do that all the time. I even used to say that in seminary. In this class, you can disagree with us all you want. And, you know, even be a kind of a heretic if you're wrestling with it. In the class. Well, we didn't dare to do that. But just wrestling with things. But then we must agree. That's how we concluded those things. Didn't seem fair at the time. But disputing and wrangling, no place. Remember, the apostle has been talking about this unity thing. And this is so very important for us as we begin, and for all of us as members of the body of Christ in general, too. Receive people in your lives as you receive providences in your lives, things with grace and meekness and kindness. You may just need that person. Don't you ever think of that? People aren't something you can discard or deflect or avoid. No, They're sent, even though, of course, wicked people and people who are not healthy for you must guard against them. But still, There's something here. And especially with regard to the people God given to us in the church community, that is so very vital for us. And vital for us too as we partake of the supper soon. This supper of our communion with the Lord. Don't be disputers, beloved. Don't be those whose egos, get in the way of the oneness that you have. You see, where there's me, myself, and I, there's no room for you. And the Apostle Paul has been reminding the people to have the mind of Christ, who looked not out for his own interests, but for the salvation of the people of God, the elect of God, and for whom he gave his life and shed his blood and broke his body. This kind of humility and this kind of Christianity that's relational is so vital for the church of Christ, as it is in your family. Disagree with your wife, men, but lead the way in not disputing, not wrangling, not being those who need to get your own way because somewhere along the line you lost your own self-esteem and self-respect, and you got to win these arguments. Beloved, do all things without disputing. Not that we compromise, but it's about attitude. And I think that's what the apostle's getting here, the heart thing. But I move on. The truth thing. After the apostle says some of the purposes of our doing all things without complaining and disputing, he gets back to a part of the exhortation which is so vital for the church as well, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. Lots of people work on maybe the first part. And they're rather good at not complaining and not disputing. They're rather peaceable kinds of people. But here, with regarding to the truth department, is where many people, also in this wicked and perverse generation of Christendom, fall short. May we never. It's about, beloved, love and a good attitude and a good relationship to one another. And it's about truth. It's about not only having truth, but as the text says, holding it. And it's about not only holding the truth, but holding it fast. And it's about not only holding it fast, but it's about holding it forth so that we preach not to the choir only, not to the congregation, but to anyone who walks in the street and to all the people that God would give us in our wanderings and in our witnessing in this world. Here it is. Here it is. What God would have the church to do and to declare. And how He would have them be about doing Christianity without complaining, but very thankful. And then declaring the truth, the word of life it's called here. Well, that's Jesus, beloved. Jesus is the word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was made by Him, and in Him was life. And He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and we believe that, don't we? He is the life, the resurrection, and the life. He gave His life. He broke His body. He poured out His blood for our life. And now this written word that He has inspired by His Spirit is living. Did you ever think of that? This is what is a part of this phrase, word of life. The word that we read, the word that we hear, the word that we speak to one another is living. It's amazing. And you can't kill it. Not God's word, not what God says. This word of God is living. It's a living and vibrant and then life-giving truth and communication from heaven. And it is our life. It's about life. And it's all that has to do with life and the source of our life and so on. That's why it's so vital to hold it forth and hold it fast and speak it to one another and read the Word of God and listen to it and hear the preaching of the Word of the Gospel so that our life reflects that we've been given faith. And that we are not, beloved, any longer of the generation that is wicked and perverse, but we are of the regeneration the people born again by the Spirit, who know the Word of life as their life. Now, beloved, this is my final point for our delighting in the praises of God. Now, there's different reasons why the Apostle says, do all things without complaining and disputing, and hold fast the word of life. One of them, it's striking, is so that, in verse 15 we read this, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's a purpose. Now, I hope that you feel a blow to your pride right here. You could have said, I am a child of God, and I am outstanding. But Paul wouldn't let the Philippians say that. Paul said, now, you do all these things, you saints, he's just addressed them as saints, and you people of God, my joy and my crown, that you may become one day blameless and harmless, the exact opposite of complaining and disputing, and the exact opposite of the crooked and perverse generation, so that you may become righteous. Then you may be and show that you are the children of God, even though that you are children of God right now. Become that. There's a future. There's something about the necessity of sanctification here. Do these things so that you may grow. Sovereign Grace Church is nothing, beloved, if we're not here today standing on the rock and also without moving from the rock, growing on the rock. We are a Reformed church here. But as the Reformers used to say, your being reformed is nothing, and the Reformation of the 16th century is nothing, unless you be always reforming and growing and digging your roots deep in the truth of God. Are we that way? You see, there's a stagnation that's presented here, and that was seeking to be prevented here by this Word of God. There's this stop. Stop stopping. There's this go growing and keep on keeping on about this word here. Hold forth the word of life. Live. You do live. But now do the things that make for life in your life. Grow together. And so that's a purpose, and indeed, beloved, it ought to be our purpose as well, and also that we may be those who are these strong witnesses in this world, and let our light so shine, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, that the wicked and perverse generation may see us and glorify our God in heaven. That is, so that they might be saved. This is how, beloved, we grow from without as well as from within. If we so speak, if we so shine, as we so are these dazzling lights of the world because the light of God is in us, and others see that sermon that we have become by the grace of God. And they hear through what they're seeing. And then they come and they join us in the worship of God. So there's another motivation. And another one, of course, is so that Paul could be happy. Look at that. And there's nothing wrong with this. It's the Word of God. And Paul wasn't mistaken here. He says, hold fast the word of life. And here's what I want. I want to be happy so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, the final day, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, Paul's not just being selfish here, but he's saying, I want to see the full fruit of what God has begun in you. So now carry on, beloved. It'll be for my joy. But the most important reason is the praise of God. Beloved, be people of God. This text speaks of the shining. It speaks of being light in the world. It speaks of what we're all about here as a multidimensional, four-dimensional, full gospel church. We together in this, beloved? Thank God. I know we are, because there's grace at work here, sovereign grace. so that we will and we do of God's good pleasure. And God be given all the praise. Amen. It is our privilege at this time, beloved, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And